The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
Father, the world wants us to be ungrateful. They want us to fixate our attention on the things not going well, on wars, on rumors of wars, on hungers, on famine, on droughts, on all kinds of bad news. Whereas every day you keep doing good things. You keep filling our mouth with good things and renewing our youth like the eagle. But the world doesn't want us to be mindful of those things. The world wants to feed our hearts with fear and gets us to despair. But Lord, we've been reminded this morning to count your blessings. First of all, that you gave your son to die for us. You saved our soul from hell. And then you put your Holy Ghost in us to live in us. And this privilege to be called sons and daughters of the living God, it is a blessing, and for this we are grateful. I pray, Father, daily you remind us of all the great things you do as against all the minor things the devil tries to play tricks on our hearts, that we don't despair, that we live perpetually giving you thanks. Because in all things you require us to give you thanks, because it's your will in Christ Jesus, even our sanctification. We count our blessings. We are inundated of your goodness. Everything around us. First of all, the gift of life for family, for a sound mind. We give you praise for everything, Lord. Give us grace. Always remember that you are God and you're always by our side. And with these, more things come. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes we make it look like it's only the few people who come out here that have testimonies. If we are asked, everybody has a testimony. Wonderful things of what God has done. Very, very many wonderful things of what God has done. Your beautiful faces are my testimony. And it's not just a cliche, you know, not just a cliche. Your wonderful faces are a testimony. All of you. That you have life and you have the energy to get up and come to church. It's a testimony, and I give God praise for all of you. Hallelujah. Okay, let's quickly stand and take a confession before going to the word. Confession for God's word. One, two, go. Amen. You may have your seats. You may have your seats. Praise the Lord. You might ask why the fuss about all these things. I hope I find time to talk about it, so we understand that we have been called to be different. Like I said last week, that when God gave the Israelites the law, the intention was not to encumber them with moral codes or limit their freedom. The intention why God gave man the law, the Israelites, was to make them different, palpably different. That's, you could feel that difference. So if an Israelite stood and then a non-Israelite stood, once they talk, you can tell that one is different from the other. Everything about them had to be different. And God gave them those laws to make them different. If God gave those who were not born in the covenant, the superior covenant, laws to make them different, or God intended to have them to be different, how much more us who are in the commonwealth of Jesus, who are heirs of the Father and joint heirs with the Son? Why would you think that God doesn't mind you being different, just stand out? I mean, even your skin color should be different if it were possible. Why do you think our life, he even says we shouldn't be unequally yoked. We shouldn't be like the world. I mean, for no reason, at no point should you stand with somebody who is not a believer and the difference should not be seen. not at your office, not as a student, not in your family, not in your marriage, for no reason should we call your name on the same list where unbelievers are called. For no reason. For no reason. But we've made these things common. We've rubbished them. So we are majoring on minors. The things that we are clamoring for are the things Jesus said that even the Gentiles seek after. That's what we are clamoring for. That's what we are testifying about. The things that unbelievers seek after. So where then is the difference? Even the rules by which we marry is now the same as the world. So our rhetorics about family, about being husbands and wives, the same thing the world is saying, we are spewing the same rubbish, the same nonsense. Husbands treat their wives, believing husbands treat their wives the same way unbelieving husbands treat their wives. Where is the difference? Wives who are believers are copying notes from wives who are unbelievers. Say, please, how are you treating your husband? Show me, show me, show me. Show me, let me copy. You copy and copy their names, self. No, but it's not. So you have an issue with your husband. You go to seek advice from an unbeliever who is a wife. And she tells you how you should treat the man to make the man get sense. You carry the notes back home. A believer. Execute on your husband. You're ashamed. You know, Mr. Nana said, and it's not new, that somebody asked him, why will you support your whole wife like this? The person is not a juju priest, though. The person asking this question. The person is not a clubber. He's not a politician, an unbeliever. The person is someone that carries the mic and preaches the gospel. And I once heard things like, if a man is unfaithful and commits adultery, it's easy, no problem. But if a woman does it, our culture does not have it. This was a believer's forum. That's what they were saying. So when it comes to marriage, we suspend what the Bible says and carry what the culture says. And I should stand and agree with it. Even if I was mad. Okay, we have confessed the word, Abby. So today we'll be looking at, continuing the series, Making Godly Progress. And today is Godly Motivations for Progress. The motivations. It doesn't mean I want to motivate you to progress. I want to tell you what should be the right motivations. When you think of progressing, when you want to advance, what should be the things that drive you? What should be the motivation? That's what we want to handle this morning. And I hope to make it very brief. Look, I already started on a didactic note, so I hope we can get exciting somewhere along the line. Revelation 3 verse 12. Revelation 3 verse 12, the Amplified Bible. Revelation 3 verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And books were opened. You note that. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. So we all know about the book of life. And we know whatever your eschatological opinion is, we know what the book of life is. At least we have an idea. But the other one is books were opened first. So on the day of judgment, there will be many books opened. So it has a suggestion that one is a general book. The book of life applies to everybody. Then the other books, each person has their own book. Like your dossier, your diary, your report card will come up. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as written in the books. That's everything done on earth. So it suggests that why these many books were opened were references to confirm if you fulfilled the scripts written about you before you came. So each person has a book. as soon as your mother took in and conceived you, as soon as conception was confirmed, a book about you was opened. The draft completes. I'm persuaded is what it is, because Jesus said, I have come to do your will, O God. It is written of me of the volume of the books. Even for Jesus, as soon as it was designed for him to come on earth, a scroll was opened for him. So when he came to earth, his preoccupation wasn't to pander to opinions of men and society. It was to make sure that his life was in alignment with the content of his own book. And we are seeing that when we are being judged, it shouldn't just be against general provisions, as in if you did right or wrong. It will be based on specificities as to how well did you align, interpret your role as prescribed in the book that was written about you. Just want to drop this general idea then as we proceed. So first of all, as we have continued in this series, we've seen that God wants to bless. It is in God's nature to bless. God is a great God, good Father. What's this guy? Chris Tomlin did that wonderful song. You are a good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. So God is a great good Father. And he loves us. That's for believers. But even for unbelievers, even the fact that you are his creature, there's an element that's for God so loved the world. We call it common grace. He wants good to happen to humanity. It's not God's will for anybody to suffer or for anybody to be lost. So we've seen that. So in his grace, he has provided these things to us, all kinds of good. I've talked about common grace and uncommon grace. Common grace is that which is available even to unbelievers, like we saw when Jesus spoke that by forgiving you, be like your Father who makes his rain and his sun to shine and fall both on the good and on the evil, on the just and the unjust. So if a just man goes to plant, his farm will do well. Why? Because God has made his crop do well. If an unjust man goes to plant, his crop does well too. Why? Because God has made it so. It shows the fallacy when a pastor will say things like, you don't need God to succeed. It's sheer madness. It's ignorance at a level indescribable. Because even the success that you claim unbelievers have, we see it as God that made it happen. It's common grace. God wants everybody to do well. But you see, faith is the capacity for us to believe and then attract that which the grace of God, both common and uncommon, has made available. So faith doesn't produce. Faith is a key that grants you access into what God has made available already. But not all men have faith. Even Apostle Paul said it in, I think, 1 or 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 or thereabout. It says, pray that we'll be delivered from unreasonable men, because not all men have faith. It might not be the context in this kind of faith, but you can apply. Not everybody has faith. But faith to believe, faith to fear God, and faith to access what God has done. And when somebody doesn't have faith, they can't access what God wants for them. Therefore, God wants us, those of us who have the faith, to believe and access what grace has made available. When we access it, to become blessings to other people, channels. That's what he told Abraham in Genesis 12. That I'll bless you. I'll make you a great name and a great nation. So you will be a blessing. So the end and the intent of all what God does for us and gives to us, not just for our own enjoyment as it were, but they will extend same. When we are teaching about intercession, I told intercession means obtaining mercy from God on somebody else's behalf. There are people who can't access mercy for whatever reason. Their hands are so stained with guilt and evil. So much judgment hangs over their head. But some of us have access to mercy. You can obtain mercy and appropriate same mercy on somebody else. So somebody whose head a judgment has been decreed, you can access the throne of grace and obtain mercy and appropriate same on somebody else's behalf, and the judgment over them will be suspended or will be delayed till they can come to repentance. I told you how something happened a while ago in Nigeria, and then during the funeral oration, somebody said that at that moment when this was about to happen, does it mean there was nobody praying and interceding for this man? I knew that guy had something he knew. Because there are times when the die is cast and the judgment is about to execute it. God seeks in the expanse of time for somebody who is on their knees to speak a word of mercy. That's why intercessors are very needed in what we do. So why God blesses people is not just for them to enjoy and luxuriate in the provisions and the comfort of what God has given to them, but that we extend same and become channels, conduits of blessing, the source or a channel of blessing to other people. And we have seen that your faith has to be built first. This all-important concept called faith has to be built first. Then you now have to build on your faith. So the first thing we do as believers is to build our faith. It's not a definitive, it's not a finite, it's not a destination. It's an ongoing progress. We keep building and strengthening our faith. But we must be fast about that. Why? Because the cost of our life can only be built on faith. So we build our faith first, then we now build our lives on faith, like we saw last week when Jude, speaking in Jude 20, he says, building upon your most holy faith. You know, that's how we should build our lives. And we saw a few things like that. And Jesus saying in Mark 11 or so, saying, have the faith of God. We saw the kind of faith that we require to access all these great things. Jesus said it's a God kind of faith. And that kind of faith is the faith that we have constantly, always. Not a faith that comes on and goes off. A faith that is always there. That is our reality, our lifestyle. Not like a convenient cloak that we throw on and then we put off. Praise God. So we see that faith is fueled by the instructions that we extract from the Word of God. The instructions. That's why believers should come to church and sit down in church and listen to the preaching. Because there are two things that happen. When the Word of God is being preached, first of all, instructions are given that feed your faith. But second is that there is a spirit of faith being communicated. I tell you that when we preach the Word of God, two things go on. Number one, it is a communication of the wisdom of God. Number two, is a transmission of the Spirit of God. So there's something that happens, a cognitive activity. You are getting understanding. Number two is a purely spiritual activity. Faith is being fueled in you. You can't explain how. That is why coming to church requires regularity. Yes, I can assure you, if you sit down and listen to my teachings, aside the fact that you get instruction, you are also being endued with the spirit of faith. After some time, certain things become impossible to you in terms of thinking in a certain way. You didn't make any conscious effort, as it were, to work on those things, as it were. But by sitting under an inspired teaching regularly, you receive an endowment of the spirit of faith. So, the Word of God is a source of the spirit of faith. We extract instructions and then align our lives to those instructions. Live our lives by the provisions and the content of the instruction that we extract from the Word of God. Then we become. Our faith is not a tool to receive things from God. Receiving things from God is a byproduct of the faith process. The first thing why we have faith is to please God. That's the first reason why God gives us faith, impute faith or not. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is first a tool to please God. It is only in the presence of faith that the possibility to be acceptable and pleasing to God exists. So faith, first of all, helps us to please God. Then next, faith builds us into becoming. So like I said, faith is not about getting, but about becoming. As you apply the Word of God and instructions, you are not just getting. The most important thing that happens when you give yourself to the listening of God is called to hearken. Hearken meaning to pay attention with the intent to doing. So when all through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Solomon would say, my son, hearken, pay attention, attend to my instructions. Take them seriously. So in that process, you are becoming. There's something or someone that you become, fitting for what God wants you to do, as is prescribed in the book. Because usually, see, let me tell you how this happens. There is a person you are required to be for you to be able to fulfill the content of the book that was written about you before you came here. Your first responsibility, number one, is to discern, to know what the content of that book is. Number two, to know who you should be. What manner of man ought you to be for you to be able to even fulfill that? If God has written of you to be a military personnel, and you just wake up and go to the gym, I will show them. After 3 years of gymming, everywhere is bloated. And then you go to the malam down the road, say, "Show me khaki, I want khaki." Put starch. Starch it very well. I want the gator to cut somebody's hand. And they put the starch. And then Ben, you want to buy a boot. Ben, you buy a boot. Then you now meet one policeman, beat him, collect his gun. And then you show up at the military barracks, say, "I don't show. God has instructed me to be an army man." Have you become a military man? If you know God has sent you to be a military man, what should you do? Good. So the first thing you should do is, after knowing what God wants you to be, is to ask, who should I be to be able to fulfill that? Then now get instructions to become. So you go to the NDA. Whatever level you want to enter, either as commissioned or as whatever it is. If you don't go for training, and therefore you didn't end up as being a military man, and you show up before God, and God asks you, "Why are you not a military man?" You say, "God, it's because I did not allow me." No. Your first responsibility is to know who you should be to be able to fulfill. Then subjecting yourself to becoming. Then when you are going through the process of becoming, you have to be amenable to the disciplines of the process. Because if you misbehave and abort the process, it won't be an excuse before God. It won't be an excuse before God. Including dying. Some of you will die and show up in heaven. God say, "What are you doing here?" I say, "God, I died." He said, "What happened?" I said, "God, I was drunk. I had an accident." God will still hold you accountable for the things you should have done on earth that you didn't live long enough to do. Yes. Because Moses had been called by God to deliver the children of Israel. It was the content, the core content of the book written of him. All his life was about delivering the children of Israel. Everything. There's no mistake in God. No mistake in God whatsoever. Every small, every tiny detail is a part. The Bible says that all things work together. You know, it's everything works into a mighty whole. I gave you the instance of a cake last Sunday. How that everything, both the yucky, both the nauseating, both the bitter, both the sweet, how all these things mix together under serious heat to form the sweetest dessert known to man. And how every part of the process must be put together to achieve that aim. Everything. So he's been born by his mother, and then being taken by Pharaoh's daughter, and then being raised in the throne, in the palace. Everything was part of the detail to become the deliverer, including circumcising himself and his sons. And usually, see, God doesn't joke. God doesn't joke. For every small detail, I'm running so fast, scattering everything in the message this morning. For every small detail that you miss, it can truncate the end of becoming who God wants you to be. And if you don't become, you will not achieve. So for not circumcising his sons on his way back to Egypt, God showed up to kill Moses. Thank God for an intercessor called a wife. She understood exactly what was going on. So she immediately jumped and took a flint, a stone, and then circumcised the boys. And God spared Moses. If God had killed Moses and he showed up before heaven, he would have been held responsible for not saving the children of Israel, even though God killed him. Because a part of doing is becoming. And a part of becoming is getting instruction and aligning to them. If you don't get instructions, you can lose becoming. And if you don't become, you will not do. And if you not do, God will hold you accountable. That is why we take our time to teach you. That is why, believers, you must stop having itchy ears and being driven by drama. Sit down and listen to the instruction of God's word. So I tell you, when I teach you, sit down and listen. Listen very well. If I'm your pastor or somebody else is your pastor, whenever you're being taught, sit down and listen. If you listen long enough and you understand or discern that what this man or woman is saying is not in alignment with my destiny, because you are not blind people. No, God didn't give birth to any blind children. God puts a compass in you that makes you understand that you are traveling the right journey. So when he brings people to aid you on that journey and you say they're not taking the right place, you should know.
You are not a blind person. See, in a new covenant, no believer is permitted to hear God's instruction from the outside for the first time. Second-hand instructions are confirmations to what he has exposed to your spirit. Every believer has that capacity. But we should grow it. That's why there's all this run-around and madness of God said, I saw you. What are you seeing about me? Anything I never see, shut up, you are not seeing anything. Yeah. We're shown in Samuel. Eli interpreted, confirmed what Samuel heard firsthand. That is the protocol for a New Testament believer. God speaks to you firsthand. But because you are inexperienced or immature, you need a second-hand voice to confirm. There's no problem with confirmation. But to hear firsthand from an outside is not a typical way a New Testament believer should hear. So you sit under a man of God, and he's teaching you something, taking you to Oakway. When you are going this way, you should question what you are hearing. Even here, if what we are teaching you is not, it must not be wrong to not be applicable. It can be correct, biblically, scriptural, but it doesn't apply to where you are going. Get up and go to somewhere where the world can take you to where you need to go. Early enough, oh, you won't say it's Pastor Dixon that misled you. You are responsible for who you sit down to listen to. Your first responsibility is to judge, choose where you want to. That's why we are called plantings of God. I am the last pastor that woo anybody to become a member of this church. I understand that God plants people. As much as I like a big church with all kinds of profiles of people, I would not want to hoodwink anybody to sit in under my ministry where God has not planted them to be there. These are very important things on your way to becoming. So I'm just going somewhere this morning. So we looked last week at the four different things. I want to go over that a little, not just like a recap, but I mean, while meditating over the a few other things here coming up. So I'll just go over it again, then I'll end with the things that should drive our motivations. So practical ways to build on the foundation of your faith. Number one, you should build your understanding of life on God's word. Your understanding. Now, when I talk about God's word, you should know there are two things. The general scripture and the specific instruction that applies to your destiny, which are also extractable from the scripture. So every believer should understand what the Bible says generally, and then what your book says about your work. It's very important. So the content and the context of your life, the understanding, how you interpret life generally, your worldview should be consistent with the word of God and what is written about you in your book. Different people construe the events of life in different ways. But for you, your first understanding or how you interpret life should be, what does the word say about me? Hebrews 11 verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the words of God. I don't care what Charles Darwin said. I don't care what evolutionary theory said. What I understand is by faith, my understanding should be consistent with the fact that God said the world were framed by the words of God, period. So when my children come to me and tell me what they teach them in school, I say, when you go to write exams, write this. It's what is consistent with the curriculum of education. But the real principle of life is this: God made the heavens by the words of his mouth. By faith, we come to understand. We align our understanding to what the word says. The word is the plumb line. We align the designs of our life to what the word says. By faith. So, Elisha told his servants that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I told you about how the king of Syria sent a band of soldiers to come arrest Elisha last week. I told you last week. It didn't happen last week. And then the servant, we believe it should be Gehazi, saw the band of soldiers and was afraid and went to say, Master, we don't enter. And he said, calm down. Can't you see? And when the guy wasn't seeing, blind guy, I told you, you don't see with your eyes. You see with your mind. Your eyes can be wide open, yet you are not catching any vision. Some of us are hallucinating. I want to just go straight. You know, for a human being, the way you interact with the world around you is through what you call your senses.
Your senses. So you have five senses. Every human being has five normal senses. There's a sixth sense, a sense of intuition, but normal five senses. So for you to hear, there's a sense of audition, that's your ears. For you to smell, there's a sense of olfactory, your nose. For you to taste, there's your tongue. For you to see, there's a sense of vision, the eye. For you to feel, there's the sense of perception of touch, your skin. All these things are called perception. You perceive. Everything that you do with your senses are called perception. You perceive vision with your eyes, perceive sound with your ears, perceive smell with your nose, perceive taste with your tongue, perceive touch with or feelings with your skin. They are called perception. For there to be perception, there has to be external stimulus that you are responding to. Hallucination is when you are perceiving something without any corresponding stimulus. You are seeing what your eyes have not seen. And what hallucination is. You are hearing things, yet there was no stimulus of sound. Yes. There are believers who don't have the sixth sense, the sense of intuition to see beyond the physical. Now, if all you know is the physical, you are numb, you are blind, you are deaf. Because there is a sixth sense where things are. And Hebrews said, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the words of God. So that the things that we see were not made from physical things. So the real reality is that realm where physical things come into being from intangible things. By faith, we experience that realm. There are many Christians who are hallucinating. So we are saying that we understand and interpret the event of our life through what the word says. And we interact with the word by faith. Elisha said, God opened his eyes to see. His eyes were open. But he was talking about the sixth sense. And that sense is a hybrid sense. One sense does everything. Unlike the physical, where the sense of vision is through the eyes. In that sense, in that realm is one sense. The sense hears, sees, feels, touches, knows. It's called discernment. Called discernment. So believers should walk with that heightened sense. So when Elisha prayed, his servant's eyes were open. That sense was open. He saw that on the mountain surrounding them, there were angelic hosts and chariots. And he calmed down. I know what you are seeing based on how you are reacting. I know what you are saying. When you talk, I can know if you are blind or not. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. Even though you can't close your eyes and not stumble, when you close physical eyes and open the sixth sense of vision, you can walk around even though the events of life seem to be against you. Why? Faith is activated. At this level, therefore, our lives are interpreted based on the events of faith. It's a real reality. People run around for connections, blaming life for what has not happened, because that's how they've chosen to interpret their lives. If we say that promotion doesn't come from the south, east, or west, but from God, it says God is a judge. He chooses to bring down one and then exalt the other. If that's how we interpret life, which is what the Bible says. It means if you lose something, nobody made you lose it. It's in line with God's design. So I go for a contract. And you don't give it to me. I don't say this Yoruba people. They are so tribalistic. No, it means there's no faith. Faith means I interpret the event of my life based on what the word says. If the word says promotion comes from God, it means if he delays it, it comes from him too. And he delays it from something better. So I give him praise. Father, I thank you for delaying this for something better. Thank you, God, I have not wasted my time with this. And I rejoice with exceeding joy, not lip service. Oh, I wish there were people who were understanding me. You go for a job, you don't get it, you come and give God praise. Father, I thank you because you're the one who give people jobs. If this is not mine, you denied me what is not mine to give me something better. You give God praise. Blaming nobody. Once you blame anybody for your woes, it means there was no faith in your life, Ab Initio. How do we know? We see how you're interpreting how what happens in your life. For some of you, it's haters. It's your father, your mother's people.
We are village people, village people. Forgetting that where you are living in somebody's village. Some of you are from Asaba. You live in Asaba. Therefore, you're a village person. By faith, we choose to interpret the things that happen to our lives. Amen. So you can choose how to interpret what happens in your life is based on your own choice. I have told you how I interpret the events of my life. And that is for me. And I told you the other day how you can be in the same car but be experiencing different temperatures. There are some cars, you know, decent cars. When I say decent cars, that have dual climate zone. The driver's side has a different temperature. The passenger side has a different temperature. The back side for the extreme luxury ones have even a different temperature. You can choose the climate where you exist within the same car. For the Israelites, they all lived in Egypt. But for some people, there was light. For others, there was darkness. Why? By faith, we interpret. Therefore, we define our reality. By faith. Next, because of what we understand and interpret, we now build the expectations of our life from the word of God. Simply means that what we would have and what we will become in this life are only defined by the word of God. I don't care how the economy goes. I don't care. Now, there are instructions that can get you to this place. I've said that before. But how the world will go might not be determined by me, the world. But how my world will go is within my hands. Let me say it again. How the world would go might not be controlled by me completely. But how my world would go is in my hands to control. Why? I derive my expectations of life from the word of God. So what will happen to me is what the Bible says would happen to me. It says, mark the righteous man. His end shall be peace. So what will be my portion? Peace. I don't care how much wars or rumors of wars are in the news. My own reality is as dictated by the word of God. So what I will become and what I will have. I can't be hungry. Why? Because my father knows that I have need for these good things. He knows. And he gave me an instance. Then look at the birds. They are so beautifully clothed. They don't even know how much they sell a yard of cotton. Since they eat so much, they neither plant or spin or toil or take into barns. He now says, if these ones that are alive in the morning and dead in the afternoon can be this well-fed and beautifully arrayed and clothed, how much more you? But he now gives us an indictment. It's because you have little faith. Same matter, faith. Same matter. So, because of that provision, I am not bothering myself like the Gentiles. Because what I will have, the necessities of life, and even more, is as described by faith. Doesn't matter what job I have or I don't have. You didn't get that last part. Doesn't matter what my balance sheet is. Because my God supplies my need according to my balance sheet. No. According to Forbes magazine, no. According to New York Times, no. According to Nigeria Bureau of Statistics, no. According to his riches in glory, if the events of the world cannot affect the deposit of God's riches in glory, then my life cannot be truncated to how the dollar is or not is. Why? Because my expectations of what I will have and how my life will turn out is as designed by the word of God. You can choose to go into the books written about you to see what your life should become and then align it to your reality or walk like a blind bat as believing all manner of nonsense. It's your business. Bible says, I'll be fat and flourishing to a ripe old age. It is my reality that at 75, I'll be jogging. I'll come to our responsibilities. But, you know, so much information that can either feed your faith or feed your fear. You can choose what to do with it. Yes, there's diabetes in my paternal lineage. It is a reality, it's a fact. But I don't judge the outcomes or the expectations of my life from what the lineage says. I don't care what has happened to anybody. My expectations of life is not what happened to my father, it's what the Bible says. I'll be fat and flourishing till a ripe old age. So we don't extract the expectations of our life from what the world says, not from what the culture says, not from what the WHO says, not from what the record of life expectancy in Nigeria is. It's from what the Bible says. And mine is fat, flourishing to a ripe old age. Says with long life, he will satisfy me and show me salvation. That is my expectation. I hold on that. Hold on that. I hold on that. Our expectations. Not Forbes. Our experiences should be from the provisions of the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Faith is not in your intentionally doing things to hurt you because you're expecting a miracle. That's not faith. That's presumption. Faith is not intentionally doing things that will hurt you. And because you're believing a miracle. Say, God says, I will drink deadly substances. It shall not harm me. Then you mix a bull with sniper. One is supposed to kill you fast. And now it's supposed to kill you slowly. You mix two of them. You know, two of them want to kill you. One will do that fast. The other one will do it. You need to be aware of certain things. Not because those things will control your life, but it's your responsibility to take care of your life. So in your diet, in your exercise, in your lifestyle, those things are important. But after doing all those things, the way your life would turn out wouldn't be because of how well you ate or how well you exercised. That is the difference between faith and carnality. Carnality is expecting your life to turn out well because you saved very well. You are planning for the rainy day. Unfortunately, your umbrella is 32 cm. When the rain came, it came at 76 cm. You see how your plan can be made foolish. There are things, if I want to say, I'll say it with some carefulness. God, when Jesus says, take no thoughts about tomorrow, about what you eat, what you drink, or with what you'll be clothed. What did the Bible say you should do with it? Take no thoughts. It means don't bother about it. I'm not saying you should not plan, no. I'm not saying you should not save. But don't plan and save as though it was your planning and your savings that will preserve your tomorrow. That's what I'm saying. Do your insurance. Do your annuity. Do your pensions plan. Do all those things. Do them very well. Do your health check, exercise, but never do these things with a mindset that is how well you do them that will determine how your life turns out. It's a warning. It is a warning. It is a warning. First, let me also say that for some of us, the script written about us in the volume of the books might not be as consistent with what we call a good life. What we define as good in this world. If I don't say this, I'll be an irresponsible pastor. If I don't say this, I'll be a very irresponsible pastor. For some of us, the script written about our lives might not be what we as humans define as good. Apostle Paul was met by Christ on the road to Damascus, and then he was struck from his horse, and then God sent Ananias. He said, go and lay hands on him because I have shown him what he will suffer for my... So the first commissioning for Apostle Paul as an apostle, the token and the sign, the confirmation of his apostle, of apostleship, wasn't that he was marvelously helped by God. It was that there were things he would suffer. So a confirmation that he was called by God was not how many grand cathedrals he built, but the kinds of things he had to suffer. I mean, I'll just drop it there, do it what you may. But for some of you, for some of us, the confirmation that we are walking in line with the word of God is the things we might not have. That's why we must discern what is in the book first. So you don't drive or you don't go running after what God said is not a part of you to have. Not all of us will build houses, but we would have shelter. Oh, hallelujah. Not all of us will own cars, but we'll have mobility. It means for any time we need to go somewhere, we will get there. There might be a car for us to get there, or we'll trek and go there and still not feel any pain on our legs. Peter had just given a great revelation from Jesus about Jesus, and Jesus himself said that flesh and blood has not revealed these things to you, Peter, because Peter said you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Next instance, Jesus now said about how the things he must suffer, for the Son of God had to suffer before he is taken into his glory. The Peter who gave a revelation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the next second was rebuking the Christ for being from being the Christ. Because the part of the destiny of the Christ is what he had to suffer. But Peter didn't do due diligence to consult Isaiah to see what the Christ had to suffer. So if you have a revelation that I'm the Christ, you must know that a part of my destiny as the Christ is not my glory as it were, but my suffering to attain that glory. All of us, what we think that the book says is all the glory, all the glory. That is why believers cannot restrain themselves under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because all we see is Jaye, is enjoyment. So in our book, self-control, no day. Making a loss for the sake of the gospel, no day. In no day. We define good based on human dictionary. That is why provided you use money is good. No. The world says the end justifies the means. No. Our faith defines the means. The means or determines the means. Our faith determines the means. Yes, if I make this, do this business, I'll make $1 million. But for me to make that money, I have to lie here and there. And my faith forbids lying. So I'll not do the business. I'll lose $1 million. And for me, it will be good has happened to me. So the expectations of our life is as defined by the word of God. Number three, the principles and the precepts by which we live our lives must be extracted from the word of God. The principles. Now, everybody has a value system, or what you call frame of reference. Psychology calls it frame of reference. It's those set of complex values and traditions that judge your decision or your reality. Bring the sieve for me. Let me show you. Bring those sieves. I want to show you something. If you want to make pap, or you want to make pap, sometimes you buy rice and then, or beans, and then weevils have infested the beans, and you want to sieve the weevil out. You get a sieve. You already understand what the average granule of a beans is. You know what the size per diameter of a weevil is. So you get a sieve that is big enough to allow the weevil pass through, but small enough to stop the beans from passing through. When you put the beans and you sieve, what you're doing is you are passing your decisions through the frame of reference called sieve. At the other side will be what is consistent with what your God wants. So what we should do as believers is to use the word of God to weave the strands of our frame of reference. So when we pass any decision through the sieve of God's value system, what God wants stays. What he doesn't want passes through. For some of us, when we want to sieve beans, we carry a sieve that will allow everything to pass through. Why? Because you... These are two sieves. Do I use the two for the same purpose? No! When I want to get fine details, I use this one. Why? Because I have constrained the frame of reference by design to allow only the finest particles to pass through. Most of us have no sieves whatsoever. Once we come to the gate of our decision, or when we come to the point of our decision gate, everything passes through. Why? We've not allowed the word of God to weave the frame of reference of our lives based on what this, the situation determines. When I want to make herbal tea, I don't use this one because it will make particles pass through that I don't want to drink. I'll use this one because with this one, only the finest of details, just a few, just very tiny fiber contents, and then only liquid will pass through. If I use this one, everything will go through. If I use this one to sieve pap, it will be oat, not pap, because there will be chaff inside. Some of you have used this to sieve the paps of your life because you want to get more. You feel this one will waste the pap. You want to get more. Whereas God is not judging by the quantity, but by the consistency with what the book written of you dictates. That's called your frame of reference. So the principles by which you live your life is judged by the content and the context of the word of God. There's another sieve here. An even finer one. Child of God, do you have a sieve for your life? We want to hammer. We want to be marvelously helped by God. We all want to be apostles in the marketplace. You want your line people to know that this one in Ejebele, as you go for prayers. You know, some of you believe that because you pray before you start selling, that that day you will sell and make all the profit. That's what you believe. And since making profit is a proof of the power of God, you have to help God to make the profit. So instead of using this sieve to sieve your honesty, you use this one. It means both sand and rice is going through. Everything is going through. Some of you, your life is like local rice. It's stone that we are eating. We can't do business with you. I got table wine and diamonds. You go chop sand, all our teeth go finish. For some of you, you are brown beans. Then there's brown stone. We don't know the difference. There's stone and beans, everything. Gari mako, red gari, white gari, everything is mixed. Because there is no sieve that allows what God wants to pass through and hold back what He doesn't want in your life. There's no longer difference. When we are not successful, we know the believers from unbelievers. But once you start succeeding, the lines start being blurred. When we sit at the boardroom table, there's no difference between you, a believer, and an unbeliever. Why? Because as you are coming to the boardroom, the therapy sieve on one corner. So at this level, we are all VIPs. You don't want to bring church in this place. So, there are people. There's this guy I've been reading about recently. R.J. Lotonil. Go and read about him. He wrote this book, Mover of Men and Materials. R.J. Lotonil. You will see how a believer is taken to court by an unbeliever, unjustly accused, and then the judge rules in his favor. Apparently he was right, and instead of God says, give that guy what he asked for. You know, some of you think that the New Testament believer has fewer laws than the Old Testament believer. We think our life is easier, as it were, because the Old Testament believer had many laws. Thou shalt not. The truth is that there were about 630 cumulative laws by the Old Testament believer, for the Old Testament. But the issue is that they were finite, they were known, they were numberable. For the Old Testament believer, for the New Testament believer, our laws are infinite. James, look at James. James 4:17. Let me show you what the code for the New Testament believer is. James 4:17. James 4:17. Help a brother. Remember, too, that knowing what is right to do and then not doing it is sin. That anybody who knows the right thing to do and ask me, where was the right thing written? No place. Written in the tablets of your heart. It means you show up and God says, do this. You have known it. You can't unknow it anymore. Somebody provokes you and God says, shh, don't say anything. I say, God, forget that thing. I must give him a piece of my mind. You know what is right to do. And then you don't do it. We're talking about the precept and the principles that govern our lives. We have the general ones written in the Bible. Then we now have the ones that are product of our walking in the Spirit. Those ones are unnumbered. They are infinite. As we grow in grace, as we grow in knowledge, the demands of our consecrations increase. And the issue with what we call sin at this level is not just that it is a default of the laws of God, or that it doesn't make you please God. The problem with this level of transgression is that without them, you cannot become who you need to become to achieve what God wants to achieve. They have a way of shortchanging and short-circuiting the power God has made available to you to become and then to achieve what he wants to achieve. Some of you are supposed to be millionaires in your industry, but God doesn't give his resources to irresponsible people. Because the last time somebody paid you over by 2,000 naira, you noticed it. You found a way to rationalize it. And God said, this one will disgrace me. Leave him where he is. And you feel you are doing well. He wears Zendaya. Only you see a line again. It means you are the biggest guy in your area of business. But God knows, this guy should have been way more than this. But he knows what the right thing is. He will not do it. He won't do it. Guys, listen. Don't allow anybody to write the script or to rewrite the script of your life. Nobody write it. Nobody. Don't allow any human being to rewrite or tinker with the script of your life. Because for whatever God has designed for you to be, there is a life he has designed for you to live to be able to become that. For every being, there is a walking. Apostle says, what manner of man is that we may walk worthy of the Lord? God's business is not necessarily in giving you things. That's where you are making the mistake. His business is that for you to have, you have to first become. The delay in your having is in your inability to align to become first. And it says for you to become, there are precepts written about you in the book that you must align your life to. There are scripts written of you. In our kingdom, men love their husbands like their wives, like Mumu. In our kingdom, you don't do an eye for an eye. In our kingdom, we don't do it. In our kingdom, somebody asks you for your shirt, give them everything, including your outer jacket. That's how it is in our kingdom. I don't know the kingdom you come from. I don't know how you want your own life to go. But in our kingdom, for you to have what God wants you to have, you have to become who he wants you to become. For you to become who he wants you to become, you have to do the precept. It's called the works, W-O-R-K, of righteousness. We have placed so much emphasis on positional righteousness, who we are in Christ, that we are not irresponsible to the W-O-R-K, the practices of righteousness. John says, don't you know that he who does righteousness is righteous? Say, it doesn't matter what I do. I am the righteousness of Christ in Jesus. It's not what I have done. Oh, shut up. Who you are will show in what you do. You want to be apostle in the marketplace? What it means is that God takes you to a high place. Then you are light, shining the gospel. It says the light of the glorious gospel. It's not just that you are a Christian who is a billionaire. No. Then when it comes, all the madness happening in the business world in Nigeria, are they all pagans and unbelievers at the helm of affairs? They are on almost all the pastoral and all the boards, they are deacons and elders of churches. There are pastors everywhere. In the lecture room, there are pastors. All the sex for grades, all of them, most of them are by Christians. Some of them are pastors. Professors that are pastors. Judges that are bending the course of the law, they are all Christians. They are elders in churches. But they say, you know, you leave that church team outside. In this place, there are things you cannot. Who says that a sign of your belief is that you have to rise to the top of your, to be an apostle in the marketplace? It should be a testimony that this lady was not promoted because she refused to tell lies. Let it be there as a mark and a testimony of your righteousness. It's there. It's a signpost. God can show people that you see that lady. In my book, she's the best, but the world relegates her. But you must choose between the promotion of the world and being in alignment with me. You are there as a signpost for the glory of God. In this world, you might seem to have achieved nothing. But when God looks at the book he wrote of you and looks at your life, he says, great, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because on that day, a book will be open. Then books will be open. For others, their righteousness will take them to the top of their affairs. For you, your own might keep you at the base of the affair. But when the books are opened, all of you will be given. Yeah. We're making advancement. Are we not making advancement? Are we not making advancement? Good. We're making advancement. Don't allow the culture of men to rewrite the script of God about your life. One of the most nauseating things I've heard is that somebody said, "It go better say the sinner hunger kill him than make the sinner woman defeat him." Women, this is for you now. It's on your table. It's on your table. You say, "It go better make the sinner hunger kill him than make the sinner woman defeat him." Women, this is on your table. Christian women, our egos are not bloated because of the size of our bank account or what we bring to the table. You are called the Proverbs 31 woman. Go and look at it. Some of you don't know what is inside. If not, you will never call yourself that name again. Not because you don't qualify, because you can't carry the trouble inside. Go and look at it. You pay school fees for 1.5 term. 1.5 term, you pay school fees. Your neighbor now knows that your husband is a useless husband. In our kingdom, the culture doesn't determine the sieve. It doesn't. In our culture, a woman submits to her husband. In our culture, in our kingdom culture, in that same culture, the man loves the wife to the point where he holds nothing, even his own life, from the wife. Why? In our culture, your marital duty is not done to your spouse. It's a service to God and from whom you will get your reward. There's no code of compliance that your own compliance is predicated on. I'll say it till it dies in this house. There's no place in the Bible that says submit when he loves or loves when she submits. In our culture, our allegiance is to God who gives the command, and to him we get our reward. Yes, sir. So you keep loving no matter what she's doing. You keep submitting no matter what he is doing. That is why you were warned ab initio. Don't be unequally yoked with the world. When you bring those your lame, foolish excuses to the pastor and say, "Should I marry this guy?" I'm not a marriage judge. That's why I'm teaching you as a believer to walk in the Spirit. Don't come to me and ask me stupid questions. I teach you how to walk in the Spirit. If you bring a fool, I'll wear two of you. two of you. Well, we have time to be seeing vision on your head. You say, actually, the Lord has shown me this is not your husband. Please. There are other things I want to see. Other things I want to see. Jeremiah 3:15 says that I'll give you pastors after my heart that will feed you with knowledge and understanding. I need to get knowledge to feed you. I can't give you what I don't have. So there's a lot to be studied. There's a lot. I buy books. I see things. I listen to people and I say, God, when will I get to this level? They are dishing real knowledge, opening understanding, opening portals, if they were portals, opening things, teaching hard things. I need to get there. Then I'll spend my time telling you that you're about to marry an idiot. That the man you have carried is an idiot. That's actually what my revelation should be for. Bring him. I'll wed you people. But it will be in your best interest to first of all go consult in the books written of you. Father, is my good husband supposed to be rich, dark, handsome, driving an S32 2014 or 24? Don't bring somebody else's crypto. That's why I'm weighing all these things now. So tomorrow, when you say, hey, that pastor, or now Afoso, he should have seen that that man was a bad man. Where was your pastor when you were marrying this man? I was here. And I'll be here when you come. Don't allow the cultures of men to rewrite the script of your life. That's what I'm saying, not what I'm saying. Allow the culture of men. Don't be under pressure to define your life based on what society is saying just because you want to succeed. Don't lie. Finally, the primary purpose of the life and the pursuit of every believer, 1 Corinthians 10:31, should be to give glory to God. Your life would have been a total nullity and useless if it doesn't ultimately give glory to God, or particularly give glory to God in every step you take. 1 Corinthians 10:31. We read Proverbs 12, Ecclesiastes 12 last week. Says, was it last week? Okay, it was on Tuesday. You know, this Tuesday thing, everything, it just mixed today. If you miss Bible study, and if you can attend and you miss it, you are doing yourself a great loss. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, this is where my interest is, or whatever you do, and I like analyzing the grammar, whatever means everything included, nothing precluded. It's a vast word. It's an infinite word. Anything you do, I call it all your actions and your inactions. Do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. You see what James 1:20 says? It says that the anger of man does not work out. So after the anger of man, in my own commentary, I put parentheses. I pray I'll get to a point after studying the word of God and getting so much revelation I can write a commentary on the Bible. See why I can't spend my time telling you who your husband is, who your husband is not. There are things I should do. So where I saw the anger of man, and I'm put the parentheses for me, and every other emotion possible, it means your anger cannot work out God's righteousness. Your excitement cannot work out God's righteousness. Your high feeling and your low feeling. You can't predicate what you call the righteousness of God on how you feel. So a definition of God's righteousness should be all that gives glory to Him. So that is the first motivation. When you're doing anything or not doing anything, does this give God glory? Child of God, that is the number one rule or how we test success. That should be what drives your heart. Does this action give God glory? I don't care what anybody feels about it. I don't care how I feel about it. I mean, I was at a point in life yesterday. I had to take a walk for over 2 hours, just walking around, trying to make a decision about the matter. And this is what came to me. In the end, what is this about? Is it about how it makes you comfy? Is it how convenient it is for you? Or how much glory it brings to God? Let your drive to be a multimillionaire not be to top the Forbes list of the richest Africans or the richest 30 under 30. That is not a right motivation for a believer to excel and make progress. It is how much does this action, does this achievement, does this venture, how much glory does it bring to God? It's the general motivation for every believer's life and pursuit. Listen, I'm very good with words. For your life and your pursuit. It means your life and any other thing you do with it. Listen up. For what you have and what you care to become, the general motivation should be that which brings glory to God. I don't care how men define it. Because men's definition should not matter. Why? Men are blind. Men are blind. Men are blind. If I allow a man to define how I should do ministry, the kind of mistake I'll make. Why? Because how would men define a good ministry? A good congregation, a good place of worship, a decent car to show that God has, you have been what? Marvelously helped by God. I hate Pentecostal parlances. I don't like them. I'm very careful about anything that has become a cliche or popular. That man is graced. Because anything I put on YouTube gets 1 million views. So that becomes how I measure my success. Not if it gives glory to God or not. Maybe I put it there and I did all the algorithms to be viral because I wanted to be popular. It wasn't because I wanted to give God glory. And then somebody sits me down and judges me based on how many hits I get on YouTube. Whereas what is selling is greed and mammon. There are people, you watch certain videos, they are calling Jesus, but what they are communicating is greed and mammon. Haven't you seen that? People even speak humility, but they are communicating pride. Haven't you seen that? Because we don't communicate words, we transmit spirits first. Says in all you do, whatever you eat or drink, everything has to be done to the glory of God. Believer, this should be your highest drive and motivation. Then, other things can follow. To support the propagation of the gospel, your life and your essence has to be lived to support the propagation of the gospel. Now, these are not laws I'm giving to you. They are principles. It will apply to everybody differently as the Holy Ghost interprets to you. Everybody will get it differently. Number two, it has to be to meet people's needs. That is to be a blessing to people. We saw that in Abraham. Anything you are doing or becoming that doesn't support the propagation of the gospel, either actively or passively, if your promotion to being the head of your office has put a dent on the movement of the gospel, you are failed woefully. I had this friend in Oka. And, you know, they would have these prayers in his office every morning. Take like 1 hour to pray. And he's a believer, refuses to join them. Then his organ, that is the head of the prayer department, called him and harassed him. Say, you are bringing disgrace to the gospel. You don't join us to pray. He told him, organ, I'm tired of your prayers. Because after praying, the next action you take is wickedness. He said, I choose to join your prayers if I see your godliness beyond the profession of your prayer in your lifestyle. Because once you step out of your prayer room, the next action is to subvert a cause of somebody else's justice. For such a person, they have made progress, but they have not enabled the propagation of the gospel. Who has come to know Christ because of how well you have done your job as a boss in your office? Not just about paying missionaries. Some of you can pay missionaries, but believers around you are backsliding because of you. So you support the propagation of the gospel. Number two, you meet the needs of people around you. This is relative. You can't meet a need beyond your capacity. But per time, God knows your heart. He knows your capacity. You can't fool anybody. Number three, to be a disciple, just like the first one, that your lives show the signs of the gospel beyond your words. Finally, or not finally, the next is that you make profit and build wealth. It's very important. For anything you do as a businessman, as a worker in your career, you have to make profit as a businessman. You have to generate income as a professional. Very important. But it's in this order. First of all, it's to propagate the gospel. It means if it will make you profit and not propagate the gospel, don't do it. I'm giving you the order of priority. If it will make you money but not help people, don't do it. If it will make you money but not shine the light of the gospel through your life, don't do it. Then if the three have been passed, then by all means, please make money. Make profits. Sell value. Sell fair and ingenious value. Because money is not a thermostat. Money is a thermometer. Money doesn't make you spiritual or carnal. Money only reflects and exposes how spiritual or carnal you are in issue. That's what it is. So if you're a carnal poor man, you will be a very carnal and boastful rich man. It was there. Just money comes to show what is inside. So the problem with money is not in how much you have or don't have. It is in how much you depend on it. What the Bible fights against in money is not having it or not having it. It is having to depend on it or using it to build a system of security wherein you will not need God. That's what was wrong with the rich fool, he was called. Not because he made money, he had surplus. After all, we see in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 that God is able to make all grace come to you in abundance. So in all things and all times, you have everything you need and have surplus. The life of surplus is a part of the covenant. But that you don't depend on the surplus. That you can always pray, give us this day our daily bread. Notwithstanding what you have in your store, in your fridge, on your bank account. That's what it is. Then when you make money, what do you do with it as a believer? I'm thinking about the things that drive you to succeed. Number one, pay those. If you're a businessman, pay those who... I told you about this book, Larry Bucket's Business by the Books. No, there are two. There's a blue one, there's the other one. The blue one is the updated one. I have the hard copy. But the soft copy is on our platforms. The blue one is the updated one. You see it there. Another book you must look for, I'm looking for it already, is Mover of Men and Materials, R.G. Letourneau. He died sometime in 1966. He's the one that built, in fact, he has one of the highest patents in earth-moving materials. All these heavy machineries. How did they come? By the Spirit. Another guy, George Washington Carver. These are guys who did great things in industry by the help of the Holy Spirit. But their lives were lived to the glory of God. It was R.J. Letourneau that had a problem with his business partner. They dissolved the business. He went his way. Started doing something else. When he made money, his partner came and said, it is because me and you have done something before, that's how you were able to make that money. I need half of the money. He was angry. Holy Ghost said, give it to him. You know, and you give it to him. Because sometimes it might pain the flesh, but it gives glory to God. Do it. When you make money, pay those who supply you. Some of you hold people's money when it is due and use people's money to keep running turnover. When their money is due, it's evil. Number two, pay those who work for you. This is where there's so much wickedness. Somebody works for you, don't pay them. Once they have worked for you and fulfilled the content of the agreement, pay them. Then number two, don't keep bringing up funny reasons to not pay them. Funny reasons. They are finished painting. Don't go to the back of the wall. The back. Under the back of the wall. So the plaster. Under the plaster. You open the plaster. See, you didn't bring out the mortar to paint the back. Some people are that wicked. You have plastered this pillar. It's time to pay you. You now come and peel the pillar. So you do not paint the peeled part because you don't want to give them their balance. You're a wicked soul. You get so. God will give you understanding. Let me give you an example. The guy that did the roofing in church. We're owing him 90,000. I refuse to pay him. Why? He's doing a terrible job. And he did the thing the first time. When we gave him the job to do the water collector, he refused to finish it. So the water collector was now digging holes in the concrete. He was delaying to come and correct it till we did the roofing. He now hoodwinked us to do what we didn't want to do, to now lay the water collector on the roof, which we didn't want. So it brings a large amount of water collection on the roof. Unfortunately for him, he now exposed the bad work he did at the back. So the water from the roof now comes back into the building through the outside ceiling. And I told him, I will not give you your balance. You did the same thing with the water collector. Then we now gave you roofing to do. Maybe I just said, okay, you're a roofer also, so just come and do everything. No, peace loving man. It's okay. I said, no. If you are buying material, I understand. This was to come and correct the wrong technical work. He refused. And Aunt told me, if you want to take my money, eat your money. I said, you have made a mistake. Oh. Me and the chop juju money. Juju. Somebody did a job for me, 2018. Did a terrible job. I told him, your balance, it's within contractor laws. They call it retention. Hold it back to you. Everything has been done well. Refuse to do the work well. Now threatens me with juju. That he will take me to juju. I said, my brother, let me tell you something. That's I am the pot of juju. That one you're going to meet me at the pot of juju. They can't consult me. So just assume your money is sacrificed. Juju has eaten your money. He went to juju, came back with people to beg me. I said, no. In fact, you have come to juju, you must bring sacrifice to collect that your money back. Finish that work. The Bible says to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not like. In his cause. It means that which is due him. Not you do a terrible job, refuse to do it well, and then you're using God to blackmail people. After you call yourself pastor, you be juju. It's not that's what I'm saying. I'm saying somebody works for you, fairly pay them. That's one. Number two, as much as you can, put yourself in the shoes of who you are paying. There is no book where this one is written. You see, it's a part of the laws I say, the Holy God. There are times where you employ somebody. You discuss a salary scale. You agree. The person agrees. Once the person agrees, the person not under pressure. He agreed out of his own volition. Then the first time you want to pay, the girl says, no, don't pay that. Double it. I say, God, what is it now? She agreed now. She says, no, I agree. To him that knows what to do and doesn't do it, it is what? He did not get Bible where he writes, say, double your staff salary. It's not anywhere in the Bible. Bible says a laborer is worthy of his wages. Wage relative. You can afford more, and the job is done well. The business is making good income. Pay. Give to God. You see how I put it? You see why I put give to God? Did you see why I put give to God? You don't carry your staff salary and give to God. You don't collect money from bank loan. Instead of paying the bank the loan, you carry the loan to sow seed. You're a thief. I'm telling you these things. So there's a priority for this thing. You collect loan. You are owing your supplier. Then your church is building. You are buying one trailer of Dangote cement. Church does not reject cement. But God rejects offerings. And my brother, that offering wasted. Pay those who have worked for you. Pay those who have done you service. Then you can give to God. Of course, you can't give to God and then you don't meet the needs of your family. You know, we walk in the Spirit. So I'm not giving you rules or laws here. As it enters your soul, the Holy Ghost will make it simple for you. You will know when He says, okay, give this one, don't give the other one. At the same time, help the needy. That you gave offering or paid tithe or give dangerous offering, hippopotamus offering, doesn't mean you not give to needy people when they arise. And we walk in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost always tells you what to do. He can say, see that small boy, pay the school fees. He say, God, I gave my prophet a prophet offering. He's the prophet. He say, you know, God, you said in your book that the lesser is blessed by the greater. That guy cannot bless me. So I give to my man of God who can bless me. Shut up. is the rule of the Spirit. I'll end it for here. We'll continue next week. Motivations. Right motivations for seeking progress. There are other things. Because for some of you, as soon as you start making progress, the devil starts selling you terrible things. For most people, terrible things. That's why you now remember. I heard a man of God was saying this, that his staff once told him, "Oh, guy, you are not a big man of God. You start playing golf." So you know you are a big man of God now. I think it was Pastor Bodju that they said they were telling him. Like, at this level, you're a big man of God now. So you at least go and start playing golf. That's where you meet people you can rub with people in your class. Eh? If you are a son of God, turn the stone into bread. That's your own version of stone into bread. Using the grace of God to meet for your own glory. It's called vain glory. For some of you, that's what is driving you to make money. So you show them in this town that we are fine boys who love Jesus. We are rich boys who love Jesus. So you buy the Jigar 2024. You put it there. Good boys who love Jesus. And then when you drive, you rev it very well. And then look at your number. G-boy for Christ. Judge the intentions of your heart. Let's just bow down and pray very quickly. Our time is far spent. Say, Father, give me grace to walk in a manner that is pleasing of you. To walk in a manner pleasing of you. There are many ways the world wants to rewrite the script for your life. In many ways. Many ways. It's not about making or not making money. Is that after having made the money or come to that significance, what is the intention? What is the drive? To what end? To what end? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we ask for grace once again to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Thank you because the spirit of faith is built in us to be more like Christ every day. Allowing this word to bear fruit in our hearts, that we grow to the fullness of the stature of the image of Christ. That Christ is fully formed in us, in our every action and our inaction, in our words, in our deeds, in our contemplations, in our choices, that Christ is seen in us. That as we make progress in life and in destiny, that will bring glory to you above every other thing. And through you, humanity is helped. Through us, humanity is helped. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.